1 Timothy chapter 1, I'm going to reread verse 15. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. And in that verse is this trustworthy statement: Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. When I preached through that passage recently, I suggested it was likely a known doctrinal statement of the early church. And I want to, and I promise this will be the only Christmas pun, I want to unwrap its truths word by word. And the first word is Christ. Christ. In the title Christ, we celebrate the fulfillment of prophecies of a coming Christ, or the Old Testament word Messiah, one God would anoint to save his people, one who would be set apart and empowered through that anointing. Luke's genealogy shows us that Jesus, indeed, we'll get to that name in a moment, but Jesus is the seed of the woman, fulfilling Genesis 3:15. Paul shows us in Galatians chapter 3:16 that he is also the seed of Abraham and is the fulfillment of the promised blessing of all people that God spoke to Abraham in Genesis 12:3, that through Abraham's seed all would be blessed, all peoples. And Paul relates that to the progress of the gospel to the Gentiles, interpreting for us that the seed there is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Jesus, we know, comes from the tribe of Judah. Genesis 49, verse 10 tells us the Messiah would come from that tribe and that he would come from the line of David. And he did. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16. We know that he was born to a virgin. Isaiah 7, verse 14 proclaimed and prophesied that. And Micah 5, 2 prophesies that he will be born in Bethlehem. Indeed, if you were here Christmas night, we celebrated indeed his birth in Bethlehem. He is the one that the angel announced to Mary, to Joseph, and to the shepherds. He is the one the Spirit of the Lord came upon at his baptism, with God's voice from heaven declaring, "You are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased." He is the one who read a prophecy of the Messiah from Isaiah 61 in the synagogue and declared its fulfillment in him. He is the one Peter declared to be the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied when Peter said that, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." So when we come to the first verse of this trustworthy statement, Christ, I want you to think fulfillment. Fulfillment of all God promised and prophesied came to fulfillment in this one born to Mary, the Virgin. Second word, looking over, inviting Pastor Matt to jump in at any time. Second word is Jesus. In Jesus, the name, we celebrate one thing, the humanity of the Son of God, that the eternal Son of God became the Son of Man and was given a name. Luke chapter 1, verse 31, the angel tells Mary, "You will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus." The same thing from an angel to Joseph. "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." The giving of a name to a newborn, and we've had some newborns in the church recently, affirm, and we're about to have another, one of my grandchildren, the giving of a name to a newborn affirms that person is a person, they exist, and they're important as an individual. We give names. And the name Jesus affirms the truth of the Son of God's human birth. He was born and given a name like every other son or daughter is given a name. Only his, of course, was given through the angel to Mary and to Joseph. But he now existed as Son of God in the flesh, as a Son of Man. And the meaning of the name Jesus is significant as well. It means the Lord saves. It affirms him as the Christ, the one anointed, the Savior promised to Israel and to the world. Christ Jesus, fulfillment, the Son of God becoming human, the Son of Man. And then we come to the word came.
I could speak on the word Jesus and chime in.
I've been waiting for that interruption. You go, Pastor Matt.
Well, it's one of the richest words in all of Scripture, in all of human language. This name, Jesus, that was given to him, it summarizes his mission and purpose to save sinners, which you've said. That summarizes the whole story of the Bible. God saving sinners by his grace. And it also, his name reminds us of our greatest need. That we need to be saved from sin and from all the consequences of sin. So that name, Jesus, which is the center of our devotion, the center of our worship, can really bring us back down to earth when we begin to lose perspective or begin to be discouraged or lose focus. His name represents everything of God's salvation for us and for why we exist, to be reconciled to God, to be his children and to love him and to enjoy him and to worship him. It's such a rich word. You could build a whole theology just beginning with this name, Jesus, and then just trickle everything else down from it.
Thank you.
Is that a good chime in?
Yeah, that's a good chime in. And many of the things you said are going to be brought out in the other words of this trustworthy statement, but I'm glad for you to keep chiming in. That's good. Then the word came. Christ Jesus came. And this word sent my thoughts in a couple of different directions. One was origin, because if he came from somewhere. And the other is his eternal existence. If he came, he was before he came. So let me talk about those two things. If he came from somewhere. And Philippians 2, 5 through 7 spell that out for us. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. So grasp that verse, that he's in equality with God and with God in God's heaven. He didn't consider that a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. He came from his glorious existence in heaven. And if he came, it's important to realize he was before he came. He did not begin to exist in Mary's womb. He came from heaven to Mary's womb. John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Galatians 4, 4, when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, who already existed with him eternally in heaven, born of a woman. John 1, 14, the Word became flesh. We already read that the Word was with God and was God. The Word became flesh, dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory is of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And just to reiterate from Christmas Eve how this happened, Luke 1:35, the angel said to Mary, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God." And in a miraculous way, Jesus' existence in heaven was changed and became now existence in Mary, leaving that heavenly glory and coming to the womb of the Virgin. He came. He came from somewhere, and he was before he came. And then the word into. And this word causes us to contemplate, I believe, caused me to contemplate the incarnation.
Mm-hmm.
For the Son of God did not merely come to the world. He came into the world, taking on human flesh, becoming the God-man. So think with me of the importance of the incarnation as outlined in Scripture. I'm not going to exhaust this topic. You can go to theologies that we have in our library if you'd like to read further, but I'm going to list some of the important reasons for the incarnation. As a human, he could reveal the Father in a way that we could see. And that's what John 1:14 that I just read indicates to us. The Word became flesh, dwelt among us. We saw his glory. Glory is of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. He reveals the Father. As a human incarnate, he lives a perfectly righteous life, something that no other human has ever done or will do. Him who knew no sin, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, him who knew no sin, Jesus, is then a fitting Savior. He lived a perfectly righteous life. He could be a lamb without blemish, the Old Testament picture of his righteous life. And as a human, he can sympathize with our weaknesses. I'm sure if you're a believer, you're encouraged by Hebrews 4:15-16. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who's been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. It doesn't mean he's just like us, but it does mean that he understands humanity and understands us and our needs, and we can come and find grace and mercy in time of need. He can sympathize with our weaknesses. He came into the world, and as a human, he can mediate. He can bridge the unbridgeable gap. Well, not unbridgeable because he bridges it, but unbridgeable in any human way, the gap between holy God and fallen man. We saw this earlier in our study of 1 Timothy. There is one God, one mediator also between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. So Paul emphasizes his humanity in that statement in 1 Timothy 2:5. And then as a human, he can suffer and die for sin. Philippians 2:7-8. He emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. One who is eternal, the Son of God, had to have a physical body so that a real death could take place. So that's a reason for the incarnation, a reason for him coming into the world and not just visiting the world. And then I would say also as a human, he proves the Father's love. 1 John 4:10, just celebrate it in your heart as I read it. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So all of these reasons for the incarnation show the Father's love for us. Jesus coming into the world through the incarnation is a declaration that God loves you. The world. I'm moving on. The world. The fallen, sinful, affected world. Christ Jesus came into the world. Consider this. Holy, holy, holy Son of God. That's how God was described in Isaiah 6 that Pastor Matt read. Jesus, equal with God in holiness, holy, 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 Son of God eternal, leaves holy heaven and dwells bodily in the fallen, sin-affected world. A world characterized, according to 1 John 2:16, by the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life. Things that God destroyed the world for are in existence as Jesus enters into it. The prophet Isaiah describes his day-to-day life in a way in Isaiah 53, verse 3, and that he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And one aspect of that grief is living amongst and in the midst of a sinful world. He was grieved, you remember, at the Pharisees' hardness of heart, Mark chapter 3, verse 5. He wept at the death of Lazarus, the fact that death was a part of the world, John chapter 11. And he constantly dealt with people's foolishness and slowness of heart to believe, even his disciples in Luke chapter 24 and verse 25. I think to appreciate that God the Son came into the world, this fallen, imperfect, sinful place, and grew up, lived here, living the perfect life, yes, but having to live in this place that grieved him over and over. Came into the world to save sinners. Concentrate on the word to. This is simply a word that signals purpose. He came for a reason. There's a reason why he came. And knowing it is essential to your future. And so we hasten on to the next word, the word save. And obviously this came out when we talked about the meaning of the name Jesus. But he came to save. And this implies there's a danger that we need to be saved from. And it is danger that was pictured and carried out through the flood of the earth in Genesis 6, 7, and 8. The destruction of the world because of man's sinfulness, a destruction that God brought about. The danger, you see, is from God who sees our sin, all of it. The danger is death, not merely physical, but spiritual death, eternal separation from God in a place of torment that is called hell. God, holy, holy God, requires justice for every sin. Romans 1 and verse 18 declares that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Now, don't read over that. That means that every sin you've ever committed has to be accounted for, has to be paid for. God's wrath has to be satisfied. And it's not like you and I can, and my wife and I'll just use us as an example. We can hurt each other's feelings or do things as happens in family. And if it's not that important, we can just, that's okay. She didn't mean it. He didn't mean it. And we can cover it over in love. If it is more important, we talk about it and we forgive each other. But God's holiness has to be satisfied. We have to be saved from the wrath of God that comes upon every sin. The saving of one from the wrath of God requires that someone pay the penalty of the sin. It was pictured in the Old Testament through the sacrifices, through the death of animals. But ultimately, it had to be a perfect somebody, a sinless somebody, as pictured a lamb without blemish. You know, when John the Baptist saw Jesus, you might remember he declared in John chapter 1, verse 29, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So here's the somebody, the only possible somebody, the sinless Son of God, Son of Man. Jesus received the wrath of God against sin on the cross, and through the resurrection showed us that his saving work was successful and that it was finished, as he declared, "It is finished," upon the cross, and that it satisfied then the holiness, the holy wrath of God. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Sin is disobedience. Sinners are all who have ever disobeyed God's will. I have had somebody tell me, but they just didn't understand. I heard them say to me, "I've never sinned," or "I don't sin." But what they didn't understand was what sin is. It involves our thoughts, our motives, our attitudes, our actions. God's will, by the way, I think is summarized by Jesus. Well, several places in the Bible it is. You can go to the Ten Commandments. You can go to what Jesus said, to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourself. That's a summary of God's will. But Matthew 5, 6, and 7 that we know is the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus in more detail talks about attitudes and actions that are right or wrong. And sin is not only doing wrong things, sin is failing to do the right things. Sinners are all who have ever disobeyed God's will. And in the midst of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus declares in Matthew 5:48, "Therefore you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." See, God doesn't grade on a curve. God doesn't grade with a scale. Oh, you tipped it toward good. No, all have sinned, and so the grade is failure. And the wages of sin, the punishment for sin, as we understood already in talking about sin, is death. A separation from God, and an eternal separation from God that involves torment for our sin. My appreciation of Christmas has grown. I want to tell you, over the years, as I have understood God's holiness and as I have understood my sinfulness simply by reading Scripture and seeing who God is, seeing who I am in the Scriptures, seeing what my sin deserves, and seeing God's love in sending Jesus, and then understanding more what Jesus accomplished on the cross. Indeed, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. I would ask you this morning, have you believed? If the answer is yes, then celebrate Christmas. Truly celebrate. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. If you have not believed, I would ask you, will you believe? Will you come to faith in Christ? Will you understand that you cannot save yourself? That God has done what is necessary. He has done the only thing that could be possible for you to be forgiven. He has sent His Son to die upon the cross for your sin. Will you believe in Him? Then you will be able to celebrate Christmas, the truth that Christ came into the world to save sinners, like Paul, the context, like you, like me. Pastor Matt, anything before I pray?
Just to emphasize and reemphasize and put an exclamation point on the fact that all of what you're saying is good news. When it first comes to our hearts, before we know Christ, it is offensive. The implication that I need to be saved, the implication that I can't do it myself, that I've sinned against God, that can be offensive. And that's why we need this message to change our hearts. And it does change hearts, praise God, because we would never be able to change our hearts on our own power. And when this message of good news changes our hearts, it doesn't make us resentful. It doesn't make us lash out against God, but rather it fills our hearts with joy. And then there's three things stood out to me in this passage that...
This will be his sermon sometime.
It'll be a miniature sermon. Yeah, I could turn this into a sermon one time. Three things that, once our hearts are changed by this good news that you're preaching, there are three things that fuel or motivate a living for God. In verse 12, he begins, "I thank Him." That's gratitude.
Yeah.
That's being grateful for this terrific mercy. And then in verse 14, toward the end, he talks about faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. That means the faith that you have and the love that you have based on the fact that you have this relationship with Jesus. So gratitude and faith and love fill our hearts and fuel our hearts to obey God and to live Him. But the message of God become a man to save us from our sins, that has to change our hearts first. And the question that you ended on is the question to end on. Do you believe? Will you receive him and be saved?
So the implication is to believe. If you have believed, the implication is to celebrate. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for our time together in this way. We thank you that we can join together through this means, and we look forward to gathering, assembling together next Lord's Day. Thank you for the fellowship of North Hartford Baptist Church. I think of the children of our families, and I pray that you would bring each child to faith in Christ. And I pray that they would make their faith public and that we would celebrate it. I pray, Father, for any who are watching that are not a part of our church family, and certainly we know that there are those. We pray for them that they would celebrate and be amongst their church family. But, Lord, for any who are without Christ this morning especially, I pray that by your Holy Spirit, Father, you would draw them to Jesus Christ and bring them in repentance and faith and bring them to the point of salvation and grant them the wonderful gift that we celebrate at Christmas. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, God bless you. Merry Christmas. Have a wonderful time with your families.